falling down the job. We're going to do just the 17th chapter of Ezekiel this morning. And I say just the 17th chapter. And we're going to do some things that are, I guess, pretty normal for what we are doing. I'm going to use this chapter as an example tonight in what I'm going to talk about before we have the lesson, the end times lesson tonight. But this chapter is an example of a parable. It's an example of an allegory. And it's an example of how God uses symbols and so forth to teach us a lesson. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning. The difference between an allegory and a parable is not a lot. A parable is usually shorter than an allegory. But an allegory typically has a lot of symbols in it that mean something different. It's more abstract. A parable is usually closer to home. Jesus taught in parables, and he taught about situations in life that they would understand and then compared them to the kingdom of God. That's a parable, and parable means to come alongside of, and it comes alongside of the story to give you additional proof. Allegory is a little more abstract than that, and you'll see that because there's both a parable and an allegory in this lesson, and you'll see the difference right away as we talk about it. So let's take a look if we can. Oh, I'll say this week we're going to do this abbreviated Sunday school lesson this morning. Next week I'm going to do something out of Ezekiel. I'm not going to do Ezekiel. I'm going to do something on Christmas morning, so it'll be a little different. Give everybody a little break from Ezekiel for at least a week. Give me a break from Ezekiel too for a week. So that's going to be something we'll do, so just kind of be prepared for that. So there won't be a lot of reading ahead for next week, although you can read in Ezekiel anything you want to. So Ezekiel 17, we're going to start today, and I want to just say, again, this starts off as an allegory. So let me read the first 10 verses, then we're going to talk about them a little bit. So verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set forth an allegory and tell the house of Israel a parable. So immediately we know by the reading of the word, we don't have to guess that this is an allegory and parable because they tell us in the text it is. And, you know, one of the things about interpreting the Bible is you got to know what's literal and you got to know what's allegorical and what's metaphorical, if you will. And that's always a dispute among theologians because some people think everything is allegorical, like they don't believe in any of the miracles, and then others, like me, believe most of it is literal, and unless it's obvious that it's a parable or an allegory, then I accept it as literal truth. And you can do it either way. I think it makes far more sense to do it the literal way because that way the stories actually make sense. If you do it the other way, they don't make any sense. And so that's not the way God would have us do it, I don't think. So anyway, the word of the Lord came to me. Again, remember, Ezekiel stayed in his house, and he was only permitted to go out and talk to people when the Lord told him the message. He was to stay away from people. They came to see him to get a message from the Lord. And so, you know, I don't repeat that every week, but every week when he says a message from the Lord came to me, that's what he's supposed to tell the people, and that's today. So listen to the first 10 verses and see if you can figure out what this is talking about. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set forth an allegory and tell the house of Israel a parable. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. A great eagle with powerful wings, long feathers, and full plumage of various colors came to Lebanon. Taking hold of the top of the cedar, he broke off its topmost shoot and carried it away to a land of merchants, where he planted it in a city of traders. Traders, T-R-A-D-E-R-S. He took some of the seed. Of the land and put it in fertile soil. He planted it like a willow by abundant water, and it sprouted and became a low-spreading vine. Its branches turned towards him, but its roots remained under it, So it became a vine and produced branches and put out leafy boughs. Okay. But, verse 7, but there was another great eagle with powerful wings and full plumage. The vine now sent out its roots towards him, but the plot where it was planted and stretched out from the plot where it was planted and stretched out its branches to him for water. It had been planted in good soil by abundant water so that it would produce branches, bear fruit, and become a splendid vine. So let me just explain the parable. I won't tell you its meaning yet, but let me just explain the parable. So you have two eagles and a vine. One eagle goes into the cedars of Lebanon and pulls out the topmost sprout, branch, shoot, carries it back to a land of traders and merchants and plants it by water. Plants it like a willow by water, so it's got plenty of food, plenty of water, plenty of place to grow. However, it doesn't grow into a tree. It grows into a vine. And it stretches its boughs and its roots towards the eagle that brought it there. Another eagle comes by, and now the plant stretches its boughs and its roots towards that eagle. And he makes the point of saying, although it had plenty of water and nourishment where it was. So that's the essence of the parable. And then he says in verse 9, say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, will it thrive? Will it not be uprooted and stripped of its fruit so that it withers? All its new growth will wither. It will not take a strong arm or many people to pull it up by the roots. Even if it is transplanted, will it thrive? Will it not wither completely when the east wind strikes it? Wither away in the plot where it grew. So it's a vine. Its roots are shallow. Not a giant cedar tree that would take a lot of men to pull out by the roots. It's a small vine, it's leafy branches, but it doesn't have a lot of root support. It can be pulled out by the roots. So his question is, will it survive? And you might look at this and you say, I have no idea what that's talking about. None whatsoever. But one of the things we'll share tonight is, one of the best ways to interpret the Bible is to let it self-interpret. Let it tell you what it means. And as we go on in this chapter, the prophet will be told by God what this chapter means, and then we'll begin to see it. So I just wanted you to have the parable firmly in your mind, or the allegory first. Then say to the word of the Lord, say to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Well, we don't know what they mean. This is all we got. We don't know what they mean. Say to them, the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and carried off her king and her nobles, bringing them back with him to Babylon. Then he took a member of the royal family and made a treaty with him, putting him under an oath. He also carried away the leading men of the land so that the kingdom would be brought low, unable to rise again, surviving only by keeping his treaty. So we begin to see the first eagle is the king of Babylon. And he goes to Israel and he pulls up what it says the top shoot. He's talking about the king of Israel. He pulls him up plus all of his noblemen, takes him back to Babylon. Babylon is a land of merchants and traders. Takes him back there and puts him in the royal courts. We know that because we've read the book of Daniel and we talked about Nebuchadnezzar and, his taking of the royal family back to make them, make the king part of his slaves, so to speak, and make the noblemen kind of grow up Babylonian and begin to serve him in the courts. And we know that that was of God, even though it was against Israel, it was God's choice to use that secular king as a judgment on Israel. So we know that already. But what we see here is he took a member of the royal family and made a treaty with him, putting him under oath. So this is the idea that he went, he got this king, he brought him back, He said, with him, I'll let you continue to reign as king of your people here, but I'm going to clip your wings a little bit. And if you agree to this, you know, I'll set you up as king. I'll give you plenty of, you know, food, clothing, all the things you need for your people, but you will serve me. And he said, yes, he would. And so that's what they did. So that's the first part of the parable. Then it says in verse 15, but the king rebelled. This is the king that was brought over against him by sending his envoys to Egypt to get horses and a large army. Will he succeed? Will he who does such a thing escape? Will he break the treaty and yet escape? So even though he's agreed to a treaty with the king of Babylon, even though the king has honored this treaty, has put him in place, has given him food, water, helped him minister to the people, as long as he served him, and he agreed to do that, he's now quietly reaching out to the king of Egypt to try to come and rescue him. And we've seen all through Ezekiel where Israel has many times in their distress reached out to Egypt to try to get help from them. And Egypt has helped in some regards. Egypt is one of the countries today that has a peace treaty with Israel, even though it's a little shaky in some regards. They have a peace treaty with Israel. Now, you know, right now that's in both countries' interests. We don't know how that will shake out long term. But so he reaches out, and the Lord's question is, will he survive this? And listen to his answer. Verse 16. As surely as I live, said the sovereign Lord, he shall die in Babylon, in the land of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised and whose treaty he broke. Pharaoh with his mighty army and great horde will be of no help to him in war, when ramps are built and siege works erected to destroy many lives. He despised the oath by breaking the covenant, because he had given his hand as a pledge and yet did all these things, he shall not escape. This is where the parable begins to turn into a lesson for us. And we'll see as we finish this chapter what this is talking about. So, Eagle 1 is Babylon, Eagle 2 is Egypt. And so, the king who's been prevented from becoming a giant cedar is just a low vine, tries to reach out and get help from Egypt. But the Lord said, because you made a covenant, and because you put your hand to the covenant, and because you agreed to the covenant, and now you've broken the covenant, you'll be punished for that. And we look at that and we think, well, that's kind of interesting, because, you know, many times in our own lives we make covenants that we conveniently forget as we move on in our lives. Let's see how this applies to us a little bit. So therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, I will bring down on his head my oath that he despised, and my covenant that he broke. I will spread my net for him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon and execute judgment upon him there, because he was unfaithful to me. All his fleeing troops will fall by the sword, and the survivors will be scattered to the winds. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will myself take a shoot from the very top of the cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoot and plant it on a high mountain, a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it, and it will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. So what this tells me is the Lord used this parable and the breaking of the covenant with Nebuchadnezzar as a lesson that said he was judging Israel not really for breaking that covenant, because he knew they were going to break that covenant. He was judging them for breaking his covenant. They had a covenant with him to be his people. He was their God, his people. And we know from past chapters of Ezekiel, they were off into all sorts of idolatry, other kinds of things. They didn't depend on the Lord. They sought favors from Egypt. They sought favors from Lebanon. They sought favors from everybody else. Everybody but the Lord. And he was going to punish them for not being faithful to him. And this is, again, another example with a parable that makes it very plain to them why they are being judged. And then he comes back and he makes a kind of a blessing for Israel. He comes back, so he's judged Israel, but he says, I myself will take a shoot from the very top of the cedar and plant it. I'll break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoot and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. This is a reference, prophetic reference, to David. It's a prophetic reference to King David and a prophetic reference to the future king in Israel who will have a place of permanence. The tall mountain he's talking about is Mount Moriah. It's the mount of Temple Mount. It's the Mount of Sacrifice. It's where the Tribulation Temple will be built. It's where the other two temples were. It's where the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock are today. The Gold Dome, if you go to Israel, you see them on top of the Temple Mount. That's what he's talking about. He will reestablish his kingdom there. Now, we know that's a prophetic view because obviously that hasn't happened yet. And we also know that there are other passages in other books in the Bible, Zechariah and others, who prophesy the same thing. So we see a lot of continuity in the scripture here. One of the key things about Bible interpretation is to be able to connect some dots and look at things that are prophesied in one area that give you clarity about another area. And I'll speak more about that tonight because I think that's a problem in the way the particular timing of the rapture is being interpreted by our speaker tonight, not me, but by Brian. And so I'll point that out and point out why I think that's wrong as we go through. So, and he'll become a splendid cedar. The next sentence is interesting. Birds of every kind will nest in it and will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees in the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I drive the green tree and make the black tree flourish. Again, this is Israel. Israel, for many years, was the dry tree. We'll see in Ezekiel 37 and 38, it's referred to as dry bones, but this is the dry tree, and he's made it flourish. And the green trees, the powers of the world, the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the European, the Holy Roman Empire, America, China, all of these giant green trees will be brought low, and the low tree will be made tall, and the green tree will be made to wither, and the dry tree will be made to bloom. And then he says, and birds will nest and find shelter. If you've ever been to Israel, or if you do any studying of Israel, Israel is as diverse a land as you'll ever see. There are Ethiopian Jews that have come back. There are Russian Jews that have come back. There are Armenian Jews. There are Egyptian Jews. Jews from all over the world have come back to Israel to come back and call Aliyah, come back to the land, come back in view of God's promise. And it's an important thing to understand. Not only Jews of every stripe, but Israel right now is primarily a secular country. I mean, it's a Jewish nation only in its heritage, not in its practice. Because only about 15% of the population is what you would consider Orthodox Jews. The rest of them are Christians, Arabs, Jews that are secular, or nothing at all. And so Israel is kind of an interesting place right now. Yet, this is a place where Christians, in the Middle East, there's no other country where Christians are safe. Christians aren't being persecuted by Israelis. They may be being persecuted by Muslims. But if you look at Egypt, if you look at Iran, if you look at Saudi Arabia, if you look at Iraq, if you look at Lebanon, if you look at Jordan, Christians are being persecuted. They're being driven out of the country. They're having their heads cut off. Their children are being forced to convert or die. It's happening by the thousands and thousands of people. More martyrs in 2014 Christians than any other year of any record, even back during the Crusades. So it's a time of great distress among the land. But birds of every type will find shelter in the land. I think that's an interesting thing. We talk about Israel being a democracy, but they're the only, most Arabs want to live in Israel because they don't want to live in Saudi Arabia or Egypt because they're free. Now, there's a bunch of them that are not that way. They're Arabs first, and they hate Israel, even though they like the things about Israel. So I think that is a true prophecy. We're seeing that come true right in our own time. They will nest in it, which means they'll find homes in it, and they'll find shelter in the shade of its branches. So the Jews, in fact, will shelter those that are there, and they'll protect them. And we see that today. You know, the Jews are protecting the land and the people and all the people. And I think that's pretty amazing. So as I look at this and I think to myself, so what is the message for us as a church or as a people? The message is, there's a lot of things we can do wrong, but one of the things we've got to be careful about is making a covenant promise with the Lord and walking away from it. You know, as Christians, we all made a promise when we accepted Him. We made a promise that we would accept Him as our Lord and Savior. Many of us have taken Him as our Savior, but not many of us have kept Him as our Lord. You know, He says in the New Testament, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I ask you to do?" I think that's an indictment for all of us. I mean, we're not perfect. Every one of us fails every single day on that. But the difference is we should know better, and we should come back and ask for forgiveness, and we should come back and try to get our life straight, try to get back, you know, in the way God wants us to be. He always protects a remnant. And I think we see it in the church today. One of the things we're doing in our end times discussion is we're talking about the remnant, and we do that various times. But I think it's real clear today, if you look at the modern church, that we're beginning to see that parable in Matthew of the wheat and the tares, we're beginning to see that come to place in front of us. You know, they say don't pull out the tares because you'll pull out some of the wheat. Wait and let that be done at the judgment time. But I think God is beginning to separate the wheat and the tares in the church today. I think you see it. The major denominations are falling away, walking away, running away from the Orthodox teachings of the Bible. So, anybody have any questions or thoughts? I know this is short, but I wanted to do something today, Ezekiel, just so that we didn't lose track of it.
Jim, also, in these last verses here, it's got the first three drops, and Stephen will put a tree there, and I see that as a prophecy of David. And second, he says, I'll take the tip out of it. Another tree, I see that as a prophecy of Jesus.
It is, because he's the stem of Jesse
and
the
roadway.
Right, both of these prophecies are, if you look at them, are really prophetic views of Jesus' coming. And you know, his purpose, and also the end times time, you know, when he comes back to Rome. So we can see these always in these prophecies. There's a message for the people that it's written to, and then there's a message for us, kind of as a secondary thing to understand the main principle that he's trying to teach. Thank you, Rachel, for giving that up. Any other comments or questions? So we'll get upstairs and we'll get a chance to get our seats and get ready for the cantata. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we've come to share. And Lord, we thank you for the words that Ezekiel has written. And Lord, even though the parables are foreign to us, you have come back and you have translated them for us so that we see the parable as it relates to us, and we see our own willingness to keep up with the covenants that we've made with you. And Lord, I pray that as we think about our own lives, that this will be a time of year when we recommit to you those things that you've asked us to do, and Lord, that you'll be about your business. Lord, as a church, we're called out believers, and our mission is to do your work. Our mission is to be your witness, and also, Lord, to be your disciple, to learn and to teach others. And Lord, I pray that we'll be found faithful in those tasks. Lord, I pray for the service to come. I pray for the cantata. I pray for the choir. I pray for the children. I pray for the leaders that guide them. I pray for the prayer. I pray for all of the cast that does the animal handling, the sound systems, the camera work. Lord, I pray that all of it will be done to your honor and glory, and that you today, Lord, will be glorified, and we will see an in-depth view of the reason why you came and why it's so important that we be found faithful. Lord, I pray this all in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you all.